about a week, maybe another week here, I don't know. And this has been great. I love this section of scripture with Jesus ministering to the woman at the well. And let's see, Michael Beach. I didn't know he was going to call me. Deer in the headlights. Would you stand and would you pray for the word this morning? Amen. Thank you, brother. All right. So where we've been, we've been here for a couple of weeks now, and Jesus, instead of going around Samaria, Jesus has gone through Samaria. That's not typically what Jews would do, because Jews and Samaritans had an antagonistic relationship that was pretty historic, and they just didn't like one another. And so, but it was the Father's will for Jesus to go through Samaria, and there he finds this woman that came to the well to get water about noon. What we know about her, or what we can suspect about her, Jesus, as we'll see today, Jesus knows about her, and so she is more than likely known for a immoral reputation. And so, which finds her alone rather than walking with others to the well. She's by herself. And she is surprised that Jesus, a Jew, would give her the time of day, let alone have this conversation with her. And so we're kind of in the middle of the conversation where Jesus had asked her for a drink. And she had mentioned, why would you ask me for a drink? You're a Jew. And then Jesus talks about living water. We spent time talking about that last week. And that Jesus was offering her water that would take away her thirst, or that she would never have to thirst again, because he came to bring water that would be inside of us, inside of her. And so, as we look at this conversation unfold, we know that Jesus is so patient with her, because she is, of course, having a hard time understanding what Jesus is talking about. What do you mean, living water? She really can't see past the physical issues of life. And obviously, Jesus is talking about more than just physical needs, like physical water, or, as we'll see, a physical place to worship. He's talking about something deeper. He's presenting a relationship with the Father that she has never heard of before. Okay? And so that's where we find ourselves. We're around verse 15. So she's come to the conclusion at this point that she wants this living water. She says in verse 15, in fact, let's see if we will go there. Yes. So the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Again, she's still thinking about physical water, but she's coming around to at least considering the possibility of something miraculous. Right? So, if there is such a thing, then I'm all for it. I would love to have access to water that I'd never have to keep walking this half-mile road from by myself in the heat of the day to get water. I'd love to be able to do that. And so Jesus has been convincing enough to whet her appetite, right? And to where she is. It's maybe her curiosity and even maybe excitement has been stirred up to consider again the possibility of such a thing. And maybe she figures she has nothing to lose. So, okay, game. Now notice throughout this passage, Jesus is offering a free gift. This water is freely offered. It is the gift of God, as he refers to it. But there is, as we'll see here, a precondition. Now, it is a gift. It's free, but there's a condition, as we see here, because again, she says, okay, give me the water, I'll take it. And so Jesus, what we see through this whole passage, Jesus keeps pressing the conversation further, and he gets even more uncomfortable. Does Jesus ever get uncomfortable with you? You know, notice what he's done with this woman. I mean, he's talking about something that she needs, water. He takes that to a deeper level to stir up an interest in that, to even maybe a need of sorts, but she's still thinking of needs at different levels of need here. Jesus knows what she needs. She doesn't know what she really needs. She's still thinking in terms of physical need, but he's like, okay, you're good. I've got you where I want you. You want water. Let's go deeper. And that's what Jesus does with us, doesn't he? Let's go deeper. In fact, he gets really uncomfortable at this point really quick. It's already uncomfortable. It's already, again, this would be considered an inappropriate conversation by most people. He's a rabbi. She's an immoral woman. He's a Jew. She's a Samaritan. Again, he's a man by himself and she's a woman by herself. And he's not married to her. So again, a lot of problems with this scenario here, and he doesn't stop there in terms of discomfort. Do you know Jesus will make you uncomfortable beyond what you think or imagine? You don't even know what your comfort levels are until Jesus comes into your life. Okay? You know how it is? You know how it works? And how, you know, we have like our bubbles, right? You know, are there people in your life that sometimes press in through that bubble? You know, you got like some of you it's like a two arms length, some of it's an arms length, but then you have some folks that just kind of get right in. Yeah. Right? And you're like, whoa, 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 you know? Nobody in this room, of course. And I'm not saying that that's always appropriate by me. Okay? I'm not giving you a free pass to just get in somebody's face. But you know what I'm saying? But Jesus knows where our arms length is, but then he goes, how about this? And it gets even closer because he asks, or he makes this statement to her interest in this living water. He says, okay, go call your husband and come here. Go call your husband and come here. So Jesus has an insight into her life that she is unprepared for. And so here it is. He's offering her this free gift that she is to receive. Now, we know that the ultimate work is still yet to be done. We understand that, right? I mean, he hasn't gone to the cross yet. But the cross, Jesus is offering something to her that he is going to ensure happens in her life. Okay? But right now, she can trust him by faith. And that's where he's bringing her into this place of faith in him and faith in who he is. And we'll see that as it unfolds here. But he's whet her appetite. She's interested, and she's unprepared for where he's going to go. Because she must understand something, and here's that condition. She must understand that her sin stands in the way of receiving the free gift. The free gift is offered, but she has to come to one. Of course she wants this water. But she has to come to understand. Jesus has to make her uncomfortable. Jesus has to, if you will, wound her in order for her to experience and receive this everlasting life of living water springing up inside of her. Who wouldn't want this living water springing up inside? That's Jesus. What a compelling picture that Jesus gives to her before he gets to this point. And which is a reminder to us that the gospel is a wonderful thing. I mean, there are wonderful things about Jesus Christ, about the mercy and the grace and the love of God. And we spent Ephesians, we spent a long time in Ephesians unpacking them, the every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And there is, it's bottomless, it's wonderful. But you know what, everyone, we all need to hear we all need to come to terms with. And that's what Paul does. If you go back to here, we are preaching Ephesians again. What is so essential, what is so vital to understand and appreciate the free gift is that we're sinners. Is that we're sinners. You see, we're surrounded with the world with love, free gifts from God. But they don't want to deal with this very uncomfortable, difficult issue. In fact, it's not just them, it's often us too, isn't it? That we don't want to deal with the hard stuff. And Jesus is basically saying to her, if you want this living water, which is free, it's by grace, it's the grace of God, and you receive it by faith, but you must recognize, you've got to face yourself, you've got to see your real need, and your real need is to have your sin dealt with. You must see, she must see that her sin separates her from God. If this living water, which Jesus describes as a fountain that will essentially spring up within her heart unto everlasting life. In other words, he puts the living water, the well inside, that he's offering to put it inside of her. And that's why she'll never thirst, because she'll always have the water in her. But there's something else in her heart that she has to be made aware of very uncomfortably. It's her sin. It's her relation with God that is broken because of sin. And she's got to face that in order to receive this living water. That has to be dealt with. Isn't that what darkness does? Our darkness is always provoked by light. When the light shines, before God can heal, doesn't he have to wound? Before the great physician can remove the cancer, doesn't he have to first of all, give the deadly diagnosis and then cut away? For her to receive the living water, which is the life of God, Jesus must first deal with the sentence of death that is upon her. So Jesus must touch the sore spot. Right? This is a sore spot. It's very evident. We have this. I'm going to show you a picture if it'll show up. This little kitten, his name is Ruger. Now we named all of our kittens. We've given them all away except this guy, and we named them all after firearms. So he's Ruger. But you'll notice something wrapped around his head, and so yes, we have a kitten with a cone. He's a cone head, right? He's got a cone around his head because something happened to his tail. And because of that, that became an irritant to him, and he began attacking his tail, right? And so what we had to do, we had to take this little guy, and he's just pathetic. Doesn't he look pathetic? And so we had to take this little guy, and I wrap him up in a towel, because he chewed on the tip of his tail. Now some of, we live up on Omac, not really Omac, but you understand, we live up there, and it's kind of, fend for yourself. So this guy probably isn't going to survive. Okay, he's going to chew his tail. The guy probably isn't going to make it. So the analogy only goes so far. Okay, don't take the analogy to that direction. Right, but in any case, for now, we're trying to keep him alive and trying to keep him healthy. Okay, and he is a cute little cat. And what I had to do in order to care, what we had to do to care for him is I had to wrap him up in a towel and hold him real tight, okay? While Angie dealt with his tail, okay? Because what we needed to do was we needed to wrap his tail. And we needed to do so that he couldn't take the wrapping off. And so in order to do that, Angie had to squeeze the tail, the tape on the tail, which made him go, which made me go, hold this thing. I can imagine what the claws are going to do if it gets good. If I let him go or if he gets out. And so I help for dear life hold on to this guy. While she is doctoring his tail and putting the tape on his tail so that he can't get through to the tail. Well, eventually, of course, we resorted to the comb. But one of the things that we had to do to help him, which he didn't realize that we were doing, we had to hurt him. We had to touch the sore spot in order to help him, right? And we know what happens if we don't touch the sore spot. It's a guarantee to, and in his case, it would be a guarantee to infection and death, right? But if we have to understand something. We see this, Jesus is modeling this here. He's demonstrating something to us. If he doesn't touch your sore spot, you have no hope, and you will have no life, and you cannot have eternal life. He must touch the sore spot. He must get into your life and touch that thing that you don't want him to talk about. That you don't want him to give attention to. Don't we like to, even in our Christian life, don't we like to try to manage the Lord a little bit? Kind of invite him in. Yeah, you can hang your coat there and feel free to sit in that couch. And yeah, have your way in the kitchen. I'm sure you are a good cook. But can you, don't go in that closet. Guess what Jesus is doing? Beeline to the closet. You cannot distract him, and he will not be distracted. It's very evident here because that's what she does. She's trying to dodge. She's trying to distract. She's trying to throw out red herrings, kind of say, squirrel, and the dogs go after the squirrel, and she's trying to notice. Jesus will not be distracted by any squirrels, okay? He is, as we've been considering this already, he is going for the heart. And in order to go for the heart, he's got to address her real need. I don't know what your needs are this morning. I don't know what your sore spots are, but guarantee this, if you're going to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ that means something, he is not going to ignore that. Amen. He is not going to avoid it. He is going to touch it. He is going to handle it. He's going to wrap you in a towel tightly and then squeeze that tail and cause it pain. Why? So that you'll live. So that you'll live. Because what does he want for this woman? He wants her to be able to receive the gift of God, which is living water, everlasting life. Jesus has come to bring living water to this immoral, broken, destitute woman. Why? That's just hidden in the mystery, mysterious, marvelous love of God. So if we're to find true healing and freedom and life, Jesus has to deal with the sentence of death upon us. And in the case for those that don't know the Lord, he's got to deal with the sentence of death. In the case for those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, he's already dealt with the sentence of death. And yet, he cares about your holiness. Because he wants us to walk with him and be in fellowship with him. And so he will make you and I uncomfortable in order to be for us to be right with him. Praise God for that. Is another word to talk about, he chastens those whom he calls sons. Is there any father that wants his sons estranged from him? Is there any mother that wants her daughters estranged from her? No, like he is better than the best father. And so he will chasten his children and deal with that which keeps us separate from him in our relationship with him. So the woman must face her sin in order to receive the living water. He says, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Let's go to that. Do we have the next slide? Elijah. I mean, I like looking at Ruger, but you gotta get on. Jesus says to her, you have said well, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly. Boy, her deflection really blew up in her face on that one, huh? Oh, you're wrong. I don't have any husband. You're right. You've had more. And you don't, and the guy you're with now isn't your husband. So yeah, at least we're getting to the truth eventually. Again, her deflection. I have no husband. What is she doing? What is she doing here? She's doing what she's had to do for so long in her life, trying to save face. trying to avoid the truth that everybody knows, but she doesn't want brought up. I mean, maybe she's known in the community, but she maybe hears somebody, a stranger, that at least hears one person that doesn't know about my past, doesn't know what I've done. At least maybe he might be able to read between the lines a little bit because I'm here at noon in the middle of the day, and maybe he knows something, but he doesn't know everything, does he? He can't possibly know everything. So I'll tell him a partial truth. I have no husband. Maybe that'll end this conversation right here. But it doesn't. Now he does commend her in this, "You spoke truly." So there's this slight commendation, if you will. But her attempt to deflect the scrutiny of the Lord is unsuccessful. Now, it's important to know here, you know, Jesus in another place quotes an Old Testament scripture where he says that a bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. The picture of that is that God is so delicate and so compassionate that a bruised reed is easily to break. And so there's this sense in which he's going to do everything that he can to make sure, as he tends to this bruised reed, that it won't break. And the picture of this smoking flax, in other words, a candle that is barely lit, it's about to go out. And so he's speaking that there are those that are like a smoking flax or a smoking wick. And you know what that's like. If you're trying to keep the flame going, you're going to be very delicate. You're going to be very careful. You're not going to come in and rush in order to create extra air movement in order to put it out. And Jesus is quoting that Old Testament scripture as a reference for the manner in which God sent him. That Jesus was sent to broken reeds and smoking wicks, but not to put the smoking wicks out and not to break the bruised reeds. He came to care for those that are bruised and that are about to go out. And so we see Jesus here, and when he brings up her past, he's not rubbing it in her face. That is not his intention. His intention isn't to humiliate her. His intention isn't to embarrass her. She's had enough of that in her life, and he knows that. And he knows that's why he's so gracious in how he is communicating to her through this passage, because he knows that she has lived a life of deflecting. She's lived a life of trying to save face. She's lived a life of avoiding the whispers. And those, again, those that are the eyes that look at her and judge her. And she's so used to, it's so built into her to, you know, that self-preservation. Jesus knows that she's been living a life of self-preservation. So I think a lot of the thing that she's saying here, you know, is it's all about protecting what little dignity she thinks she has left. With this one guy that might not know when everybody else does. So Jesus, in bringing up her past, isn't doing it to rub it in her face. He's doing it because he loves her and he doesn't want her to have to deflect anymore. He's doing it so that she doesn't have to worry about how people look at her anymore. So that she doesn't have to wonder what people are saying in their whispers. Is it about her? That if you could imagine that long road by yourself, back and forth, day to day. Are there people going to be staring at me when I'm coming back into town? Jesus doesn't. He wants to take all of that away. And so when he tells her the truth that she already knows about herself, this is about freeing her from that heavy burden of sin, because he's offering new life to her. Isn't that what we're to be about? It's not about rubbing one another's noses in the sin of our lives. It's about restoring. It's about loving them back. But we know we can't love one another without occasionally hitting the soft spot, hitting the tender spot, hitting the wounded. Right? So preaching itself is like a scalpel, isn't it? I mean, how many times have we heard a message and wondered, well, how did the pastor know about that? Why was he only talking to me? What was that? That is God touching the sore spot. That is God with precision. I love the fact that he is the great physician. That means the best physician. That means it's not called practice with him. And he knows how to cut it out. He knows what to say. He knows. And his words are chosen perfectly here. Every word is a word of life for her. Not one wasted word. And every time she says something, he actually uses it and brings it back. Even if it's meant to be a distraction to go to in another direction, which we're going to see here in a moment. She's going to get religious in a moment. She's going to get theological in a moment with her. There is, and the Word of God testifies to this over and over again, there is nothing hidden. There is no shame or regret. She is full. She carries her shame and her regret, and Jesus wants to lift that up and take it away from her. But there is nothing that is hidden from him who knows us through and through. And so while it stings for her, this is hard for her. This is embarrassing, even though that's not his intention. This is humiliating, but certainly that is not what he wants for her. He's going to pull her out of that. But the sting, the pain is for her best. And the wonder of it all is that Jesus visits us at the well, fully knowing what we've done, what we've thought, who we've been with. Whatever we've done, he knows fully. And yet, he came to the well. Amen? He came to your well. And you know what's awesome? Is here we are, many of us, most of us maybe, know the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know he still comes to your well? I mean, have you ever sinned as a believer and then wondered, boy, I just really blew it. I don't know if he wants to talk to me anymore. And there he is at your well again. Daughter, let's get this right. Son, let's do what needs to be done. And there he is. But we've gotta deal with truth here. We can't deal with half-truths and deflections if we're going to be healed. Your shame and your regret do not shock him. Jesus never looked at your life and said, oh my goodness, I didn't see that coming. They blew it so bad, I don't know, I was not anticipating that. I did. That is a complete shock, a complete surprise that you did that. I don't even know what we're going to do now. That's not Jesus. Jesus knows everything fully, completely, no surprises. And he still loves us. And what you've done or said or thought, whatever, did not diminish in any way the love that he already has for you. We cannot earn more love, and we cannot subtract his love by what we have said, thought, or done. Amen? Because his love is based on him, not you. Because if it was based on you, we would have no hope. We would be alone at the well. But because he's at the well, that tells us that he knows everything. He loves me anyway. Of course, there ought to be a life change, and we'll see that here in this passage. I don't know if we'll get there today, but this woman living in an immoral relationship currently, and being a 5-time divorcee with 5 broken marriages in tow, listen, qualifies her for the living water. You think it disqualifies. It qualifies her. Why? Because the living water is for sinners. Amen? It's for sinners. It's for broken people. It's for thirsty people. It's for those who have been in this world and know that the world offers nothing. It's for us. Amen? So, we qualify for this living water. And so for this woman, I love this. He offered her a new life, a new start, a new beginning. No matter where she had been, no matter what she had done, no matter who she had been or who she had been with, she qualifies for the gift of God. She is a sinner, and that's who Jesus came for. So, Jesus' insight into her sordid life rattles her. Again, she's not expecting Jesus to meddle into her private life. And while she would, I think, love to be free of the shame and regret that she bears, she's unprepared for this prying into her life, and so she resorts to yet another diversion. Squirrel, right? And she says to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Now, he has gone up in her estimation from Jew to sir to prophet. So something's happening, okay? This isn't sarcastic. She's respectful, I believe, at this point. In fact, I believe her theological diversion is still a respectful one, even though it's a way of pointing away from the sore spot. "I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship." So, again, Jesus is getting a little too close for comfort. She presents a theological question to divert the conversation. In fact, back, and what it does, whether she realizes or not, it diverts it back to something that was a part of the beginning of their conversation, right? The separateness between them two, right? So the theological question is a religious question as well, but it points to the fact that they are separated in their cultures. And so, while that was uncomfortable, that's a little more comfortable than dealing with her personal sin. Okay? And so, let's go back and talk about why we're separate to begin with. Okay? It is basically where she wants to take this conversation. She's convicted, evidently, by the truth, but she's not ready to deal with it. And so, again, it goes back, the conversation goes back to the original conflict between Jews and Samaritans, which was a racial and religious division. Because of this historic rift between the two, that was when the temple was rebuilt by the Jews to the exclusion of the Samaritans. They were not allowed to participate in that because, again, if you remember, the Samaritans are a mixed race of Jew and Gentile, I think it was Assyrian at the time. And so they were not considered pure, and they weren't pure. And it was going to be through the Jew that God was going to bring the Messiah. So she had some things wrong in her theology, and also the fact that God had determined that Jerusalem would be the place where his people would worship and his glory would dwell, not Mount Gerizim, which is the place where the Samaritans decided, well, since we can't go to Jerusalem because we're not really that welcome, we're going to set up another place of worship on Mount Gerizim. Mount Gerizim had an historical Old Testament history. The fathers, the patriarchs, had experienced God in various ways there. There were certain things that happened in the Jewish history there. And so it had a special place in Jewish history. But they also embellished it, and they added a lot more things that happened. Well, these things happened also at Mount Gerizim, which really didn't happen there. And they tried to really build up Mount Gerizim as this special place. And it had there was something special about it, but not to the extent that the Samaritans turning it into this place of worship to the exclusion of Jerusalem. And so, again, that's a little bit about what's going on there, having established an alternative location for worship. And so just as with the living water, she's thinking about physical water, she's also thinking about physical places of worship, right? So she's still kind of stuck in that physical realm. She can't see the point that Jesus is really making yet. She will. Jesus is talking about spiritual thirst and spiritual worship that goes beyond place or location. Okay, we see that. Now, one thing, though, and I thought of this, one of the reasons why she may have brought this specific issue up is because Jesus has just revealed her sin, or her life. And one of the things that might have occurred to her is, okay, if I'm going to deal with my sin, then where do I go to make atonement? Okay, so that's a very possible reason why she brought this up at the time, is because, so if that's the case, so since I'm a sinner, since I can't have the living water until I've dealt with my sinful relationships, where do I go then? Jerusalem or Mount Gerizim? So I think it's, if that's the case, if she asked for that reason, I think it's a legitimate question for her. If she really wants to deal with her sin and have that living water, then where do I go? Since you're a prophet, can you tell me? In a way, she would have known that, well, Jews don't go to worship in Mount Gerizim. And Samaritans don't really go to Jerusalem. So in a way, she was also saying, I'm kind of at a loss then too. Because you guys probably don't think that since you're a Jew, you wouldn't say Mount Gerizim, right? So she's also facing a dilemma. Where do I go then? But Jesus, not deterred by her maybe diversion away from her personal life and private life into the theological realm, but Jesus uses that too. She just can't get away. In fact, she's not going to get away from dealing with her private life. She's not going to get away from the fact that God wants her heart. Whether she sees it or not yet, he knows what he's going after. And Jesus says this, starting with verse 21. Elijah, go to the next slide, please. Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. See, there, one of the things he's doing is he's showing that she does have some wrong understanding of worship and God's plan to work through the Jewish people and bring the gospel to the Jews. Okay, but the hour is coming, and now it is. And here's a passage we want to focus on here. When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. And so Jesus' answer was that worship was not confined to any particular location. See, that's how she was understanding it. We either have to go here or we have to go here. Where do we go? And Jesus is presenting her something that she had never in her mind imagined, and that is, God isn't really that interested in location. He's interested in you. And so Jesus was sent to show us that God desires not ultimately to dwell in buildings. When we think of church, we're not to think just merely of a building. We say we go to church, and that's true in regards to there's a location that we as the church are meeting. But when the church isn't here, then guess what it is? It's just a building. Because the church has left the building. You follow what I'm saying? That's what Jesus is doing. He's helping her understand. Again, here's this being gentle with the bruised reed and the smoking flax. And here he is. And he is He's taking her limited understanding of worship, her limited understanding of what it means to be a child of God, to be a worshiper of God, and he's saying, listen, we're going to just open that box up. We're going to show you what God really intends, what God really desires when we think about worship. He desires to dwell in the human heart. He has come to make people the temple of God. And God is willing to meet with anyone, anywhere, at any time, even at a well at noonday. That, no, she didn't have to go to Mount Gerizim, and she didn't have to go to Jerusalem. While that's, going to Jerusalem is fine, and going to any other place of where saints are gathered is totally cool. But what he's saying is, listen, I want you to understand that God is not there, he's here. He's everywhere, but he's here. And he wants to live inside of you because he wants to make you his place of dwelling. That was beyond anything that she had ever imagined. Why would God want to dwell in a woman like this? And what is Jesus saying? Jesus was saying, if God wants this in her and with her and through her, then boy, we all have hope, don't we? John 14, verse 23, Jesus said, if anyone loves me, and he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, do you not know that you, Paul writing to the church in Corinth, that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? 2 Corinthians 6:16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. And then Ephesians 2. You are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. You see, what Jesus has done for her is he's directed her mind and her thoughts away from places to a person. True worship had nothing to do with the outward show of structures and external forms and rituals. They can be helps in the right context. All of those things can be helps. But they of themselves are not worship. True worship is not physical. It's spiritual. Because God is spirit. So if we are to worship God, then we must worship him according to his nature. And what is his nature? God is spirit, and God is truth. And so God the Father sent Jesus to that Samaritan woman and to us to change our nature so that we would be able to worship him as true worshipers in spirit and truth. Because in order to know God and to be like God, we've got to be like him. Because that's what Jesus was sent to do, to make us like him. What are we being made into? What are we being made like? We're being made like Christ. Amen? And so what is God all about? What is he doing here? He's showing us that God is not interested so much in locations as, yes, he is interested in locations. That location, that location, that location, that one. And when you're in your car, and when you're on the street, and when you're in the post office, and when you're at Walmart, when you're in bed, he's interested in locations wherever you are. He will be. He is spirit, and he is truth. Now, this isn't to say, of course, this is important, right? Body, Christ gathering together, fellowshipping, worshiping together, hearing the word of God, and these coming together. And, you know, for practical terms, we need locations to do some of these things. But don't let that call to worship, gathering together, replace God in you. You worshiping Him in your heart. Because you've received the gift of God, and God dwells in you. And wherever you are, there's a church. Wherever you are, there's a temple. Wherever you are, there's the glory of God manifest in a sinner made a saint. Jesus is doing something, and he breaks through all of these barriers. In fact, he breaks through the cultural barriers, and he breaks through the religious barriers, and he breaks through the gender barriers, and he breaks through the perception barriers, and then he breaks through your personal private barriers. All for what? To get to you. So that he can save you. So that he can deliver you. So that you can be free. So that you can have living water springing up unto everlasting life. Praise God for sending Jesus to cut through all of the barriers, all of the obstacles, everything that we set up to keep God from getting too close. And we've done that without even realizing it. All of a sudden, he starts touching the sore spot. And our response to that needs to be, Lord, whatever you need to do. Because there's nothing more important than being right with you. You understand that? There is nothing more important than being right with God. That's why Jesus was sent. To make that possible. And know what being right with God means for God? That our heart would be his home. That's being right. That our heart would be the home of the living God. The woman is coming along, but she's still not convinced. But she's close. She's convinced that Jesus is a prophet, at least. And she confesses her belief that all of the things that Jesus has just said will become clear when the Messiah comes. And I think this was Jesus' target all along, to really show her who he really is. She says to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. So again, she's like basically there. She's heard about the living water. She's heard about God seeking worshipers. And I love that, by the way, that Jesus is seeking her. That Jesus is there because the Father is seeking her. And if you're here today, Jesus is seeking you. And it seems at this point she is considering, even believing, that, okay, I look forward then to these things coming to pass. Because I know that when the Messiah comes, and they will. And Jesus says to her, I who speak to you am he. Do you know that, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, and I'm willing to admit it, but I think she is the first person in the gospel record whom he declared himself to be. He had just had a conversation with one of the most brilliant minds in Judaism. That was Nicodemus. He just had a conversation with him. But here he is sitting at this, with this woman at the well. And he says, the one that you're looking forward to seeing, who you claim, you think, and rightly so, the Messiah that you're anticipating will make these things come to pass and bring this living water and turn you into a true worshiper who worships in spirit and truth. Guess what? You're looking at him. Can you imagine? This is speculation, but I just can't help but think that so much of what Jesus did was he lived for the Father's smile. And I think that Jesus could not wait to see the look on her face when he said this. I think Jesus loves this conversation. I think he has loved having this conversation, knowing that it just blew everything out of the water in terms of the culture and all the different prejudices that were out there. I think Jesus loved creating a stir even at times. Because he knows what he's going after, and he knows it's always, that's the best. Her freedom is the best, and so he has her freedom in mind, so he's willing to take her through all of these hard things to be able to say to her, I'm he. That's just the joy of Jesus flowing into that phrase for her. Chooses the weak things of the world and the despised things of the world to bring low the mighty and the strong and the wise. He chooses her. He chooses this woman to reveal himself. Now, there are others that came along in the course of his ministry that wanted him to reveal himself as the Messiah. And he said, no, it's not time. There were others that they wanted him to do something, some miracle, something to bear witness. And there are many times he says, no, I'm not doing that right now. There are many, even his mother, say, hey, you know, can you help us out in this wedding? And even there he says, Mom, it's not time to do what you think is time to do, but I will do this for you. So many times, so many instances where he could have, and yet here he does. I am him. And right there, not for someday, but right there, she could have the living water and have her sins forgiven and have the burden fall away. And she could worship God as her Father in spirit and truth. Jesus was to purchase all of these things in his blood. She could be free because the Messiah was right in front of her, talking to her. He has not come to be her judge, though he does make judgments on her life. He's not merely come to correct her theology. He has done that, but that's not ultimately why he came. He's not just come to bring up her sin and shame. He does that, but that's not ultimately why. He came to be your Savior. He came to be your Savior. He came to save her from her sin. He came to be her Messiah, her Lord, her deliverer, the lifter of her burden. One of the things that we see in this passage, she receives that, and it changes her life. So, questions for us as we wrap up right here. Are you a true worshiper? Does this help clarify what God is looking for? He's not impressed by buildings. He's not impressed by the external things that we think sometimes are an important part of worship. And they're tools and they're helpful, but that's not what he's really looking for. He's looking for your heart and my heart. Why do you know him? Broken and humble before him. Repentant or praising or whatever. But being real with God. Wanting him more than anything else. Have your sin and your shame been forgiven? What a burden to have fall off of us. Almost nothing greater that knowing that sin just fell away. Jesus took it. Have you been changed? Does God dwell in your heart? Is Jesus your Savior? I think important questions. She had those questions answered for her. Are those questions answered for you? Let's stand. Father, we just thank you for your word. And we're thankful for this woman at the well and Jesus' conversation with her and how it just really opens up so many things into our own hearts and our own lives, and how we can limit you to a place or how we can find ourselves looking for water to quench our soul thirst rather than it with you. God, we ask that you would take this word of life, this word of promise. This is a reminder to us what the Father is seeking. And may that be true of everybody in this room. Father, here I am. I want to be a true worshiper. I want to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That's what Jesus Christ came to make, to take us who are like that woman, but transform us and change us to where God dwells in the heart. God, help us, each of us, this morning, if we haven't already, help us to receive the free gift of God, the free gift of salvation, the free gift of grace, the free gift of living water, so that you will enter in, forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us of all unrighteousness and making your home in our heart. May that be true of everyone here, God. If they don't know you, let them trust you today and receive you as their Savior and Lord. And God, for all of the rest of us who know you, we confess, Lord God, that sometimes we're worshiping you externally but not internally. And so, God, help us to seek you with our whole heart, mind, strength. Thank you, God, for this day. Thank you for this time together. And thank you for being with us, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close with this word, the word of Jesus who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And all God's people said,
amen.
And all God's people said,
amen.
Put your hands